We want to look tonight at this incident. I want to preach upon the theme of witnessing for Christ in a hostile world. Witnessing for Christ in a hostile world. And with God's word open before us, let's ask the Lord to help us around the word. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We rejoice that we have Thy word to read, Thy word to study, and Thy word that leads us to Christ. And we pray, our Father, that Thou wilt come and bless us. Oh, tonight, may we learn something more of our gracious Redeemer. May we have our hearts drawn out after Him. Come and bless us around the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As John the Baptist lay in Herod's prison house, lying there for his faithfulness to the word of God, news came to him of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he sends two of his disciples to speak to Christ with a very vital question. And the question was this: Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The answer that the Lord Jesus Christ sent back to John that day was striking. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It is recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ healed 5 blind people, more than were healed of any other disease. In chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself, and he says, I am the light of the world. And he exposes the darkness, the sinfulness that there is in mankind. And here in chapter 9, we see the grace of Christ displayed. The significance, therefore, of the events in this chapter 9 should never be overlooked. The fact that Christ had healed another person that was born blind was a proof that he indeed was the Messiah that should come. However, men and women, as the evidence of who Christ really was increased, so the Jewish leaders' hostility towards Christ increased also. This passage is set against the backdrop of their attempts to destroy the Savior. That's why we read those final verses there in John chapter 8. And also again in John chapter 7 and verse 44, where some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands upon him. Indeed, their hostility got to such a pitch, as we read in John 8:59, that they took up stones to cast at him. But by a miracle of Christ, he passed through them and made his way safely from the temple. And it was in the midst of such a day that this new convert to Christ was called to witness for his Savior. He had been called to the kingdom, we might say, for such a time as this. He was to witness to a truly hostile crowd. And Christian, today, that's how it is for us. The hostility towards Christ and the gospel seems to be increasing. And yet we are to witness to Christ in the midst of a world that is hostile to him. We are ambassadors for Christ. And the question is this: what compels us to speak for Christ? How are we to witness for our Savior? And is there a blessing attached to witnessing for the Lord? I want you to notice firstly then, what compelled this man to speak for Christ? He's unnamed. And therefore tonight he can represent each and every one of us in this gathering. He was compelled to witness for Christ. Notice with me, because he was a debtor to Christ. He was undeserving of the compassion of the Savior. He had done nothing to merit what the Lord Jesus had done for him that day. Christ, the light of the world, had freed this man from his darkness. He's different to blind Bartimaeus. Because you remember how that blind Bartimaeus cried out after the Savior or towards the Savior, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." But this man hadn't asked to be healed. Indeed, as verse 32 of John 9 records, it would imply that this man had given up all hope of ever being cured. For he says there, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" However, as the Lord leaves the temple that day, in verse 1 it's recorded that he saw a man that was blind from his birth. It was Christ who took the initiative. And that the works of Christ should be manifest in this individual, the Lord Jesus heals him. What immeasurable grace, what glorious mercy the Lord showed. And that made this man to be a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what compelled him to witness for his Savior. He was a debtor to Christ. I want to notice you to notice also here that he was compelled to witness for Christ because others were afraid to speak for Christ. In verse 8, his neighbors knew that he had been healed. However, there was a lack of a clear voice of testimony to what Christ had done. We could write over this passage tonight, "The fear of men had brought a snare." His very parents were afraid to dwell on the notable miracle which undoubtedly had been done. Indeed, verses 21 and 22 sum up their position. For I want you to notice, underline these words, that they wouldn't speak of these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man confessed that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Although this blind man pictures for us a new convert, yet he's compelled to speak immediately for his Savior. The testimony had to be raised. And Christian, in the midst of the darkness tonight that envelops our land and our nation, I want to tell you, this is a day of good tidings. And yet many hold their peace. We have the gospel. And when others are afraid to speak up for Christ, Christian, will you and I not tell the truth? Warn people about a lost eternity. And exhort them of the urgent need to prepare to meet their God. He was compelled to witness for Christ for a third reason. Because of the questions of those around him. Imagine what had just happened. A blind man saw. But a multitude of questions were now being asked as to how this could ever have taken place. I want you to notice the many questions that there are throughout this chapter. It's a chapter of questions. I want you to notice it here in verse 8. The neighbors asked, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" In verse 9, there were those that asked, "How were thine eyes opened?" In verse 12, I want you to notice, they ask him, "Where is the one who healed you?" In verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice that the Pharisees asked this question, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Again in verse 19 and again in verse 26, they ask again, how opened he thine eyes? Again and again there are questions. So many questions that needed answers. And Christian, this is a society that's full of questions. And you know the truth of it all? We have the answer. For Christ is the answer. And does that not compel us tonight to witness for Christ? Not only was he compelled to witness for Christ because he was a debtor to Christ, because others were afraid to speak for Christ, because of the questions that there were around him that day. But I want you to notice also, and finally here, he was compelled to witness for Christ because of the false opinions of men. And what false opinions the Jewish leaders promoted to those around them. And they all center on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here, they had a false opinion of the person of Christ. Notice verse 16. This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. They failed to realize that the one who had done this miracle was their long-awaited Messiah. He was indeed the prophet of the Lord. They had a false opinion about the person of Christ. They had false opinions about the purity of Christ. You see that word sinner there? We know that this man is a sinner. In verse 24, they use that expression. We know that this man is a sinner. It literally means a notorious and a scandalous sinner. A man in the very depths of iniquity. Oh, what a false impression of Christ. The one who is harmless and holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. I want you to notice too, they had a false impression about the power of Christ. For in the verse 29, they accused Christ of having no divine authority. Notice what they say there. They say that we know God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The Jewish leader's opinion of Christ. I want you to notice this. It could not lessen what he had done for this man. Christ had made all the difference in this man's life. And their refusal to accept to the Lord Jesus Christ was, and their prejudice and hatred towards the Christ of God did not change the fact that Christ's power alone had been wonderfully displayed in this man's life. And what happened, men and women, was a reality. Once blind, but now he saw. And men's opinions, no matter how false, and no matter how strongly they may hold them, they cannot change the truth of the gospel. And they cannot change who Christ really is. The man says here, I must speak up for Christ. Because of the false opinions of men, it must be challenged. I must declare the truth. And so it is with us. We're compelled to speak for Christ. I want you to notice, secondly, the compelling testimony that he had. There's no doubt that this man's witness had a tremendous influence among the people of his community. Remember how Ruth labors in the field nearest to her home. And here's a man that testifies. It's never easy to speak up for the Lord amongst those you know and those you love. But he did. Even though he was limited in his knowledge, He plainly declares what great things the Lord had done for him and how he had compassion upon him. I believe tonight his witness is wonderfully pictured in Samson. Samson, how he brought the honey out of that dead carcass of the lion to his family. And you can imagine the honey, as it were, dripping from his hands. And yet he brought the sweetness of that honey even to his family. And here's a man, and he's bringing it just as well as he could, so that others might taste of the sweetness that there is to be found in Jesus Christ. But not only does he speak to those among whom he lives, and not only does he speak in spite of his limited knowledge, but I want you to notice he spread the truth liberally. Let me remind you tonight of that wonderful little verse in Ecclesiastes. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. But you know the most compelling thing about his testimony? It was his life. It was his life. Remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers that they were epistles known and read of all men. And there are people who will never enter these doors, but they read our lives. They watch our testimony. And it was the reality of the change in this man's life that made his witness so compelling. He was of some 30 years of age. Those who knew him best could see the change. There was no doubt that he was a new creation in Christ, and the old things had passed away. It's A.W. Pink who said this, and I quote, "Real Christians need no placards on their backs." It was his life that was so compelling. I want you to notice a few things about his testimony. I want you to notice that his what was changed. Remember how that Isaiah puts it of the blind, of the blind, that they groped for the wall. And no longer would he require the aid to walk each and every day to that begging place near to the temple. But all that had changed, no longer stumbling, no longer faltering. His walk was absolutely changed. And child of God, tonight in this meeting, what of our walk? Do we walk as children of light? Do we walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Do we walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long? His walk. I want you to notice also his words. I want you to see the verse 8. He's described in that verse as the one who sat and begged. He was the man that daily pleaded for alms. His words were the words of a beggar. But now he's changed. Now his words are filled with words of thankfulness and words of Christ and words about the marvelous grace of God towards him. And oh dear child of God, tonight, what of our words? What of our words? If people were to only hear our words, would they lead them to Christ? I want you to notice too that not only was the reality of his testimony seen in his walk and in his words, but also when he witnessed. Here's a man that knew, we might say, absolutely nothing and yet he witnessed. Having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, he witnessed for him. I want you to notice something else about the reality of his testimony. It was seen in who he witnessed for. He witnessed for Christ. The Jewish leaders, in the portion we did not read together between verses 12 to 24, they're doing absolutely all they can to discredit Christ. To get the man to deny the miracle, that a wonderful miracle had taken place. Remember this morning we looked at the repetition of the word "and" in the life of Esau. I want to show you a repetitive word in this chapter. It's the word "again". I want you to notice verse 15. "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight." I want you to notice verse 17. "They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him?" I want you to notice verse 24. "Then again called they the man that was blind." Notice verse 26. "Then said they to him again, what did he unto thee?" Again and again and again. They question the miracle. Again and again and again. They seek to convince the man that Christ was only evil. But I want you to notice a man here who simply, faithfully tells what the Savior did for him. I want you to follow me carefully. You young ones, you follow this. There's nothing written in the Bible by chance. I want you to compare with me verse 11 and verse 15. Notice what he says in verse 11. "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool Siloam and washed, and I went and washed and received my sight." There's his testimony. Now I want you to compare it with verse 15. And I want you to notice what's in verse 15 that's not anywhere else. I want you to notice here. "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto him, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and did see." There's no mention here. There's no mention of what happens in verse 6. Do you see that? Go back to verse 6. "When he had thus spoken, speaking of Christ, he spat on the ground. He made the clay of the spittle and he anointed the man's eyes." There's no mention with the man. In either verse 11 or in verse 15, he doesn't mention Christ spitting upon the ground. He doesn't mention Christ here making the clay. He only mentions the anointing of his eyes. Because men and women, this man could not see the Lord Jesus Christ spitting upon the clay and making that ointment to put upon his eyes. And therefore he's just faithfully telling it as it is. He's not adding to it. He's not embellishing it. He says nothing that would take away from the glory of the Savior. I want you to notice too, he witnesses to Christ's work rather than his person. You see, it is the work of Christ that we see first in salvation. It's the work of Christ that had transformed his life. And it was it, his work, that he witnessed to. I want you to notice here that he buys up every opportunity here that is presented to him to speak of the Savior. Oh, the Jewish leaders had no desire to hear of Christ. I want you to notice that every time the Jewish leaders speak of Christ, They don't mention his lovely name. Can I point you to the verse 16 where they say, this man? Can I show you also the verse 24? They call the blind man and they say, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Then again in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In other words, this man is repeated again and again. I want you to notice verses 17 and 26. They also use the word he. The man uses the word he. He says of him, he is a prophet. And then again in verse 26, what did he to thee? You see, the Jewish leaders, they speak of him as this man. They speak of him as he. And yet the man born blind refers again and again to what Christ had done for him. The Jews wanted to talk Christ down, but this man seeks to exalt Christ. And he buys up every opportunity to witness for his Redeemer. But I want you to notice too in his testimony, there was a willingness to defend Christ. I want to tell you, here's a man put under pressure. Put under pressure to deny Christ. Verse 24, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And to defend Christ would mean that this man would be identified with the Christ of God who was rejected and despised by men. But here he is, standing up for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, Christian, there's no sitting on the fence. Allegiance to Christ in our day and generation will come at a cost, as it did for this man, because he was put out of the synagogue. And his enemies would be those of his own house. Those who knew him best would become his enemies because he threw his lot in with Jesus Christ. Indeed, in verse 28, the Jewish leaders reviled him. You know what that literally means? They threw anathemas at him. They threw curses at him. They were unable to defeat him. They were unable to defeat his testimony. So they just decide, we'll vilify his name. We'll vilify his name. And with scorn they say to him, verse 34, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach him. Tell me, Christian, are you willing to own your Lord and to defend his cause? Here's a man who was. There's one last thought that I want to leave with you. Not only what it was that compelled him to witness for Christ, not only the compelling testimony that he had, but I want you to notice finally, quickly and briefly, for our time is gone, as he witnesses, so his boldness and knowledge of Christ increases. This man seeks to convince the Jewish leaders of who Christ was. He didn't convince the Jewish leaders. The wonderful truth is, he became the more and more convinced. Remember how Solomon wrote these words, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And here's a man that as he witnesses for Christ and as he speaks up for Christ, he begins by just saying in verse 25, one thing I know. But before we leave this portion of God's Word and the record of what the Lord does in the life of this man, we see how his knowledge of Christ increases. I want you to notice his knowledge deepened concerning the person of Christ. I want you to compare verse 11 with verse 17. I want you to notice in verse 11, he says, a man that is called Jesus made clay. In verse 17, he now refers to Christ as a prophet. And in verse 33, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being divine. His knowledge deepened about the person of Christ. I want you to notice that his knowledge deepened about the rejection of Christ. In verse 34, they excommunicate this man from the temple. They cast him out. His rejection is now complete. The Jewish leaders' anger and revulsion of him had grown to such a pitch, they couldn't bear him in their midst. And they excommunicate him from the temple. And surely in all of that, he learnt a little of what it was for Christ to be despised and to be rejected of men. He's rejected by his family and by his friends. And he knew something of what's recorded of Christ. When the scriptures records he was in the Word and the Word was made by him and the Word knew him not, he came to his own and his own received him not. His knowledge not only deepened concerning the person of Christ and the rejection of Christ, but one last thought, his knowledge increased about the preciousness of Christ. Isn't it wonderful that the incident doesn't end with him being put out of the temple? Oh, no, that's only the beginning. Men had done their worst to him. His only offense was witnessing for Christ. Imagine that. Telling the truth of what the Lord had done for him. And when all others forsake him, then the Lord took him up. And whenever he's cast outside the camp of the religion of his day, then the Lord Jesus reveals himself fully to this man. And this man is drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, don't be afraid, dear child of God, to own your Lord in these days. Because as you do, and as I do, so our knowledge of Christ will increase, and his sweetness will become greater to us as we tell others of what he has done for us. Witnessing for Christ in a hostile world. May God give us the grace as this man was given. To stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross.